to set the cell in the first great cosmic view. And this quite takes us to chapter 12, 13, and 14. And in that cosmic view, a sweeping view of the relationship between God and the devil. And it's above all that is happening here on earth, although of course it affects me, so we call it God does this cosmic view. And it gives us something to way back to the origin of the relationship down together and way forward. So for one of the better men, we just call it a great cosmic sweeping view. And of course, it mightily affects what is happening here on earth. In fact, it's the cause of these things happening here on earth that we have seen in the first two earthly scriptures. Or you might say this way, how come there is all this evil in the earth? And as we have seen in the first two scriptures, chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, how come all of this evil? Well, as you look at the first cosmic view, chapters 12, 13, 14, you don't answer.
I said last time, I think chapter 12 is the key chapter in the book of Revelation. But chapter 12, together with the first 10 verses of chapter 20, are the key points of thought in the book of Revelation. And the next one has this correct. The whole book will not fall into order like it should. So let's get into chapter 12. We're going to spend a little more time in this chapter. If you take your work sheet, we're able to read through chapter 12 and perhaps do a little digging out as suggested by the work sheet. You have your Bibles open? Let's read it together. There's a great pause now. Two separate views have disappeared and all of a sudden gone through this screen beginning. And a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she is about to have a child, and she begins to have birth pains, and she gives birth to a child. Who is this woman? Well, first is coming on immediately the Virgin Mary, but why? You give birth to a child. Okay, we'll check the child in a moment. All right, the Virgin Mary. Can we limit it only to the Virgin Mary? Well, think going back to Eve, right? All right, and then you see the other one. This woman really symbolizes the Virgin Mary to the fore, of course, because she actually gave birth to the child. But it actually symbolizes, in a sense, the whole Old Testament church. Remember, throughout the Bible, what gender is used by God to symbolize church? Always the feminine. And oftentimes, like a bride. And here the woman is obviously the Virgin Mary, the member of the Hebrew church. But then through the Virgin Mary, we get a picture of the whole Old Testament church, which was involved in spiritually giving birth to the child, waiting for the child to come, by faith holding this promise of a child that would come to deliver. Notice how the woman is dressed, and this would remind us that it's not only the Virgin Mary, but the whole Old Testament church in particular, she's dressed with the moon under her feet, and the sun about her. Now, the sun is usually for all moon. The brilliance of the sun as a part of his yes. The Father has the Father expecting the sun. And this then indicates the moon under the feet and the sun that they used to depict only the glory of God, specifically the glory of Christ in heaven, indicates how precious this woman is to God. How precious the church is to God. That he dresses the church, even in his own divine history. How close the church is to God and his love. That he adorns her as it were with his divine gift, divine glory. The crown of 12 stars, he had the 12 stars before symbolizing. for him, that's false doctrine. That's false doctrine. Yes, we have the number 24, the 24 elders. 12 tribes of Israel, yes. We said that the number 12 and its multiples all the way to the book of Revelation symbolizes the church. As the whole church on earth and in heaven, or just the church in heaven, 24 souls, elders, or it's in the 144,000, and the multiple souls, the church will never end in the time. It is always God's church. The number 12 here would indicate what? The 12 tribes of Israel would indicate the Old Testament church with them. The Old Testament church in its place longing for the child to come. All right, let's go on then. And another sign, verse 3, another sign appeared in the heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, a dragon having 10 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems of crown. And his tail struck the third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she should give birth to her son, he might devour. Well, he did. That's right. Yes, in fact, he's identified with him in his time. And the picture of him with his tail taking the heavens and casting on a third of the stars in verse 3 or verse 4 might indicate what? Yes, the angels are following him and he's enjoying himself. Now we'll get into this just a moment, this whole picture of the earth between God and the devil. But here we know that when the devil first rebelled against God, he took many evil angels, many of the angels with him, and hence became the evil angel of the devil's dominion. We don't know how many he took. This is the only place in the Bible that even gives us a hint of how many went along with him in his design. And that third of the stars may not symbolize that. But the stars do, many times, symbolize the angels. The star symbolizes the fallen angels together. And these stars from heaven being passed down to the earth certainly symbolize the angels being passed out with them. Then I'm living in the realm of God. Whether he passed the third all the way, the third certainly indicates that he didn't take all of it anymore, nor in the majority of them, nor even half of them. It's that this one third means that this is about the number that he took with him in the realm. The only place we have is indicating this, so we can't take the first. Okay, in verse 5, and to give birth to a son, a male child who is to suffer all of the people with a rod of iron. That's going back to Psalm 2, verses 6 and 9. And then here in Psalm 16, how the Heavenly Father would set up his son as a king to rule for him. And this description is given there, he will rule with a rod of iron. The child is cast up into heaven to God and to his throne. He says, confess here, the devil comes upon the child, but he's not, of course, the body of the child, instead is caught up into heaven. Now look, this is confessed first of all, that he lived here on earth, his ministry, his death, resurrection, and so on. There is another picture here of the devil counting on the child as well. The devil. Can you see this story? Huh? Yes, King Herod, the counting of the devil, trying to destroy the child in Bethlehem. Okay, so he steps up into heaven, and in verse 6, what happens to the woman? The woman flees into the desert, where she has a place prepared by God so that they might care for her there. 1,260 days. I will come back to this, keep up your mind, but she's cared for 1,260 days. Now, the woman seems to be passing over the Old Testament symbolized just to us. Symbolize the New Testament, it's passed over by Israel, and it becomes very clear most when you get to verse 13 followers. Alright? Verse 7, after the child is caught up into heaven, there comes about a war in heaven. Michael and his angel make war with the dragon, and the dragon makes war on his angel. But he does not prevail, he does not conquer, nor is a place found any longer for them in heaven. The dragon is the great dragon, the serpent, the ancient serpent, identifying him as 23:15,
He is called devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole inhabited earth. He is cast to the earth, and his angels are cast out or cast to the earth with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now has come about salvation and power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast out, he who was accusing them in the presence of God, our God, night and day. But they counted him on account of the blood of the Lamb and on account of the word of the witness, and they did not love their life unto death. They loved something more than life even. And upon this, rejoice, O heaven, and all who are in them, down them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great fury, wrath, anger, knowing that he has been only a short time. Now, Michael, where else do we run into this great angel, Michael? The other place in the Bible. Amen? No, that's angel. That's it? That's it, yes. The book of Jude, verse 9.
Except the last book just before Revelation.
Jude, verse 9, he's mentioned. Also, he's mentioned in the Old Testament, in Daniel in the Old Testament, the only other place he's mentioned. Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 21. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. He's mentioned. There he is. A great prince of God's angel too. So here we have this war in heaven, where on behalf of God, Michael leads the heavenly host that stays faithful with God against the devil and those who went with him in this rebellion. Alright, now let's pause here a moment. I was going to ask the question a minute before it takes place, but first you might want to note this down and check it out sometime. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1 following seems to refer to this battle in heaven. Although not enough of faith to really pin it down, but it seems like it's referring to this war in heaven. Isaiah 27, verse 1. In a non-canonical book, a book that is not in the New Testament or the Bible, but Enoch chapter 10, verses 1 to 15, it's in any translation, it gives a very detailed picture of this war in heaven. Enoch, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Remember, there were many writings in the New Testament, and during and after the New Testament was written, both of Jews and Christian origins that were not inspired by God to come to become a part of the Bible, yet nevertheless were written to encourage people to keep them short. And Enoch is one of these Jews writing from about this time, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. Okay, when did this war take place in heaven? We would think, of course, that was beginning when the devil first rebelled against God. The first in the mind was, remember that we have in the Bible that the devil rebelled against God and put him into prison. We don't know when this happened, but we think that this was going to happen sometime shortly after they were created. We do not even know when the angels were created. The creation is referred to, but never described, like the creation of man and the universe. But we believe, by the way, it is referred to that sometime during the time, or just before the time that it created the universe, the angels were created. At any rate, you see the devil, you start to see that after God, after God believed in Adam, he was created in the name of mankind. However, this war here in chapter 12 is not pegged to the beginning of the universe, but is pegged to what? Christ's death. The victory has resurrected.
So that war, the definitely a war.
Isaiah 14, verses 11 to 15, is perhaps a description of the devil being cast out. Let me just read it to you. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground with this grief in the nation? For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will become like the Most High. But thou shalt be brought down into hell, to the sides of the pit, and go down. Now this is actually, on the surface here, a description of the fall of Babylon. But, and I believe that Scott Sterling here, he's using this description of the fall of Babylon to point to the fall of something far greater. And Babylon is only mentioned about this far greater. Cross the window, the devil is God. Because of the description here. And it's from this place, Isaiah 14 verse 12, that is just the name Lucifer, but enough, the word Lucifer, the Hebrew word, and it means the most brilliant of God's thought. The most brilliant of his angelic creatures. And of course, since it's Paul, the word Lucifer now has meaning on occasion. You don't call him Lucifer, now he calls him the devil or Satan. Now, I say it, per se, is a fellow Babylon. But it appears that here he's using the description of the fellow Babylon to refer to his far greater fall of the devil himself. Now, it doesn't say when it happened, though. Here in Revelation chapter 10, you can see his Christ's death and resurrection. Would you all look up Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 18? You may have done this perhaps already in your worksheet. Luke 10, verses 17 to 18. Remember, one great principle in the Bible is what? Scripture must be said in Scripture. And if we can't find another place in Scripture happens, then we just have to leave it. We would say, well, it might mean this or it may mean that, but we can't be exact about it. So we're taking Scripture to find another place to help us as possible. Verses 17 to 18. Anyone have it? Would like to read it? Okay, so far, good enough, good enough. The man who sent the 72 out, he also sent the disciples out, 12 and 2 by 2, they also sent the men and out 72, 2 by 2. They came back and told him what a wonderful ministry they had, even the devil was affected to them. And Jesus responded, yes, I saw, I was watching, actually, in Luke's Jesus, I was watching the devil like a star falling, like a flashlight falling from heaven. Well, it's the only other place in the Bible that refers to the devil actually falling from heaven, except another reference, John chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. If you look there quickly, John 12, verses 27 to 31, while it doesn't speak of the devil falling from heaven, yet it can help us to try to put this together. Verses 27 to 31, Jesus is speaking here, and it's not too long before he has to die on the cross now. Now my soul is troubled. What did I say? Father, save me from this hour. However, on account of this, I come into this hour. Father, glorify your name. There came a voice from heaven. I indeed have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd, which was standing and heard this, began to say, from him. But others were saying, an angel spoke to him. But he was answered and said, not on account of me, which is voice from above, but what kind of you? Now, verse 31, we're looking at. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world has been cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, return to what? Lifted up from the earth, return to what? The cross, I will draw all to myself. So, from these two places, in addition to Revelation 12, it becomes quite clear then that the devil is actually cast out of heaven. At what point?
the victory of the cross. You see, the whole Lord's ministry, his ministry here on earth, as he was grappling with the devil to free mankind from him. And of course, it reached its climax at the cross and was triumphantly displayed at his resurrection. Let's then put it together to find someone, and you have to do this now. Now, this is only tentative because we can't put it online. If we don't, take these two places in John and Luke, and then the third place in Revelation. We don't take that to refer to the devil being cast out at a specific point in history, but then we just have to leave and say, well, he was cast out because of, and as a result of, the cross of Christ, which is obvious. But I was born in heaven. Let's go back. The rebellion took place sometime at creation or just before, but it appears that up until the time of the cross, while the devil had sentence pronounced upon him, he was not banished from heaven. How can you say that? What two places in the Bible? Anyone know? There are two places in the Bible indicated. Joel chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. Remember, the devil is not up in heaven speaking with God, and what's he saying to God? He's talking to God about Joel, making accusations, you know, saying, about Joel to God, and then God permits the devil in his wisdom and love to torment Joel, but Joel comes through the choice in his face. Remember, there's another place in the Bible that has the devil standing before God, accusing one of the saints. That's in, anyone know where it is? Okay, yes, okay, that's of course when we are here in his ministry. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, where the devil is accusing, I think it's Joshua, the prophet Joshua, the high priest Joshua, is it? His brother, I don't know, yeah. Accusing him before God. Look how filthy he is. And then God says to an angel, put this robe on him, and he puts this beautiful robe, glorious robe of Christ, God's name, holy upon him. And as if to say, now I think that it was beautiful. And I got it to the evening. From these only two places at all, we see the devil. Ah, this is kind of weird. What does it mean? But we see the devil before God in heaven accusing some of the saints to him. How can you let these people be yours? Look what they're doing. How sinful they are. It's from this that he is called the accuser. In fact, it's called the accuser up here in chapter 9 and following in Revelation 12. We get this kind of a picture then from the Bible. As I say, it's only tentative because you can't pin it down. That when the devil thinks he's under his God, he has something pronounced upon him, but it wasn't exiled in heaven. All through the Old Testament, through one great time before, he can appear before God in heaven on virtue. At the victory of the cross, and there are three places in the Bible in this, Revelation 12, very strongly here, than the Luke and John, which you looked at. As a result of that book, the devil was banished from heaven, hence that war in heaven. Never again to appear before God, never again, as it says here, to accuse before God his people. The accuser from so on, and never again, it says here, can he accuse God's people in his presence. He was doing it day and night. Last part of verse 10. Rejoice, heaven, and so forth, because the accuser of our brethren has been cast out. He who was accusing them day and night in the presence of God are God. Then we get to chapter 20, we'll complete this, so we have to hold so much of in this millennium, but just to give you this here, from as this time we get down, confined to this earth only, because woe to the earth, the devil's now come down to the earth. And he has great fury. He's confined to the earth only until the judge spreads in the cross. And then in judgment day, he will be confined spiritually to hell, never again to say anything. So, this is the picture we have, it's very sceptic, very limited, of the relationship between God and the devil. Why it is this way, we don't know. It's
to the gift of conflict, to the tolerating position. The devil is referred to how on earth and in heaven in the Old Testament times. At the past, from the past onward, he's never again referred to in heaven. He's passed out, he's only referred to on earth and in hell. And of course, on judgment day, he will be put in the coming hell in hell too. Why is this way? We don't know. And as I said, we can't help it before. We just have to leave it. But the don't indicate to us is fearful. Struggle between God and devil, because all of what is happening out here on earth. And with verse 13 following, if you look at that, devil cast, and when he saw the dragon on the bed, cast to the earth, he began to pursue the woman, and the first to see her, and then he is in the desert place and taken care of by God, and so forth. You have to hold on to it. Notice again, the time in the last part of verse 14, he is called for there by God, time and time and half a time. We'll come back to that in just a moment. On chapter 15, we just have to very rapidly look at it, and then chapter 14. Chapter 15, the devil now, knowing his time is short, is now confined to this earth only. He takes out all of its fury on the woman, but he will be able to destroy her, the woman now being the New Testament verse. Chapter 13, verse 1, following, he speaks it now of conjuring up or calling up two great horrible beasts. And he then used these two horrible beasts against the woman in his effort to, he's not able to destroy her now, but in his effort to fight against her, make war against her. The first beast is from the sea, and the second beast is from the earth. Look at the first beast in verse 1 of chapter 13, how he's described. He has seven heads and seven horns, indicating what? He has seven heads and ten horns. The dragon, the Revelation 5, the serpent, the devil. So this beast is by right of the authority of the devil. He represents the devil and working for the devil. By the way, the horn in the Old Testament oftentimes does not, like Psalm 89, 17, says the power, strength, earthly power. That he uses, or that whoever is being described uses. This beast has great power. He makes war with the saints. And notice again in verse 5, he has authority to do this for 42 months. And he blasphemes God, makes war with the saints, verse 7, and so on. Contrast this to the second beast in verse 11 following, another beast comes up from the earth. And look how he's described, having two horns like who? Like the lamb. But he speaks like the dragon. What could this indicate? False prophet, false Christianity, okay. And in verse 13, he makes this sign, miraculous sign, calls down fire from heaven to deceive those who dwell upon the earth. And the first beast, or he commands, rather, he commands an image to be made for the first beast. The two beasts now work together, verse 15 following. And these two beasts operating together in this mysterious way, verse 17, they control the earth. No one is able to do even business. Unless he has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name, and he is working here as a mind to figure it out. The number of the beast is the number of man, a human number, 666. Okay, you can tell these beasts. However, the big place to help is where? I can only refer to it if we can't look at it just because Daniel chapter 7, the whole chapter is most important. Daniel chapter 7. In this chapter, Daniel is seeing the same thing, but from a different and earlier perspective that John is seeing here. And then there are four beings, and they represent four kingdoms, as is explained to Daniel in chapter 7. And one beast kingdom taking the place of another, from branching, you know, another, and so you get to the fourth beast. The fourth beast is an incredible effort for you. He supplants the other three, and he stays in power with different kings coming up, different horns in the head, until the very end, when the Ancient of Days has written to the Son of Man to judge him and overthrow him. And it's right at the very end. Now, the four beasts in Daniel a bear, a lion, a leopard, and look at the horse. But how is it seen here in verse 2 that dressed up there? He looks like a leopard, has feet of a bear, mouth of a lion. What happens? The four beasts in Daniel are sort of collapsed together, and the fourth beast in Daniel is this great beast here now, Revelation 13. But John does, he has the four beasts kind of going together into the fourth beast, the great beast over here. But anyway, if you were to look at this very carefully, this beast here, we take it represents all economic, social, political powers, all social powers, prisons that the devil can get under his control to fight against the church, to fight against the woman. The beast that is spoken about coming from the earth, verse 11 following, that works together with this political beast, we can call it, if you will, represents what? Yes, the Antichrist is all false religion. Specifically, and it becomes more here when you look at chapter 17, false Christianity. And we went up against it again in chapter 16, and then chapter 17, 18, and 19, where it becomes more definite, just described here by this beast, false Christianity. And these two beasts together, we will see them throughout the book of Revelation now working together. Sometimes they work independently, sometimes together. But when we are being used for all the full power, we see that the religious beast riding the political beast. And they become one entity. And this one entity together then is called symbolically Babylon. The religious beast riding the political beast, the religious beast specifically is called also the false prophet, we're going to get later mentioned, also called the harlot. But the whole concept together, the religious beast sitting on the political beast, is called Babylon. These are the two horrible instruments that the devil now uses against the church. The political beast, the first beast you see, symbolizes again any earthly power, ism, organization, whether it be economically, educationally, politically, anything that the devil can get under his control to fight against Christianity, God's people. And you take the second beast, it represents all false religions. But specifically and especially false Christianity, which later on maybe becomes identified and gets further into Revelation, the Antichrist. Notice here that the two beasts working together, the religious beast and the political beast, are referred to as number 666. I don't have time to go into this number here, but people have taken this number ever since it first was spoken by John, and you can make it mean anything. Really, this is sort of Nero, the Roman Emperor Nero. In fact, if you translate the Greek numeral of 666 into the Hebrew, numeral 666, it comes out the same as the name of Nero. And you can see that because in Hebrew and Greek, you don't have a separate sign for numbers, like in the English. You have the alphabet, and then you have numbers across them. In Greek and Hebrew, the alphabet is also used for numbers. So that alpha is number one. It's alpha, the first letter, also number one. Beta is number two, so forth. So that's how you can get 666 equivalent to the alphabetical designation that you refer to name. But people can never refer to anything. It's typically done this way, I believe. 666 is not 776. That's the God's number. It's not a first number. 666 calls for the God. But can you point to that? It's a powerful number. Then you can use a powerful influence the devil himself has. And it refers to these two instruments working together. All through this time, because the political beast is opposite all through this time from now to the end. And the religious beast is opposite from now to the end. All through this time, they will vary in their guises. But
but they are all negative. So number 666 is never to be exhausted at any given time. You can never identify just your Hitler, however, because number 666 is both keep working together in cohorts with each other. Now, these two commonly, even if they're working together, you got a pretty good idea. That's number 666. Or if the same is working together for Hitler. However, if opposites all the time come out to the end, and it can refer to any combination. But the devil uses with all of its ability against the church at any given time, political and religious, when it's combined together. And I think that it has purposely been given this way so that no one can ever figure out an answer to the church, which we could. And that thing then passed out of existence, like Hitler gone or somebody who's gone, then we would let up our guard. But this 666 is very clear, it's going to last until the very end of God and God comes and reveals Antichrist, as spoken in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2, and so on. Then they heard me just refer to chapter 14. While this is all happening, the devil pursuing the woman to these horrible deeds. And they're also, we really would get into a terrible description of them when we get to chapter 17, how they're working. In chapter 14, you have a beautiful picture of the 144,000. God's church, despite the devil through these deeds, pursuing the woman, causing all kinds of havoc on the earth, trying to do it in, they're not successful. Here we have the 144,000 again, and they're singing a great hymn of victory and praise. And then verse 6 of chapter 14, we have angels coming, more than one, announcing the overthrow or downfall of this horrible thing, these two deeds, only they're called Babylon here. And they refer to these two verse 9 following. That even though they will be in existence and not in the end, yet they are going to be overthrown. So in verse 14, we have an announcement from God. The church will be victorious. This woman will be victorious no matter how we beat try to do it. Not only will she be victorious, but her enemies will be destroyed in God's judgment. And then in verse 14, following in chapter 14, again we come to the very end of itself. And this passage here, and we have a description of the end, but now, on the harvest that took place in the end. This is used more than once in our vision. The description of the end, our Lord sent out his angels, the guided his way, the left of leaves and the embers. Here we have a picture of the harvest again. So, clearly, as we hasten up to chapter 14, next time we'll look at chapter 15 and 16, which give us the third. And then we'll take chapter 17 and 18 and 19, which begins with the description of the end itself. And then we'll go to chapter 17 and 18 and 19, we have the description of the overthrow of these beasts.